All right, chapter 33. Job chapter 33. So Elihu had just exposed the false philosophy of Job in that he was clean without transgression, innocent, no iniquity, but God counts me as his enemy. Puts my feet in the stocks, he marks all my paths. And, you know, God did allow him to be buffeted by the devil, but he did not count him as his enemy. So I gave you the three ways in which he was wrong in his philosophy. In his conclusion then, Elihu's conclusion is verse 12, "Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man." And so we see the rest of the chapter now deals with that great, wonderful revelation that Job didn't quite have, and that is that God uses affliction to perfect and to deliver his people, and they don't even know it. Here we are crying and blubbering, you know, and it's all horrible, and we don't realize it, but God's delivering our soul. You know, he's delivering our soul through the affliction. We don't really realize it. Okay, so blessed are they that are persecuted. It's a new revelation, not often revealed in the Old Testament. But we're going to find it now, brought by Elihu, which is possibly the oldest book in the Bible, which is kind of paradoxical. And for we know the promise came before the law, this is one of those promises. Verse 13, "Why dost thou strive against him, for he gives not account of any of his matters?" In other words, don't waste your breath, Job. It's going to stay hidden. God's ways are hidden ways. Now I want to give you two verses that talk about God's hidden ways of using affliction. And in both places it calls this way of using affliction a wonderful thing. Okay? Are you ready? Isaiah chapter 28, verses 28 and 29. How many of us think affliction is wonderful? You don't have to raise your hand. That'll be the beginning of your next trial. All right. Now, in Isaiah 28, it starts at verse 23. And God is teaching his people, and he says, "Give ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech." And he goes on and talks about the farmer and how he plants his fields differently according to the type of seed. In verse 26, "For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him." And he's going to use this as in a parallel to God. God is as wise as a farmer, isn't he? He knows how to deal with the seed according to the character of the seed. And then he discusses how they are threshed, harvested and thrashed. In verse 27, "For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it." In other words, the bread, the wheat, it's hard. And so it's bruised. That is, it's beat hard. I mean, you run threshing machines over it, you run oxen over it, horses, you beat it with a flail. I mean, you really wail on bread, on the corn, the grain. "Because he will not ever be threshing it." In other words, he's not going to constantly be doing that to it. He just does it long enough to get the straw off it and get the chaff away from it, right? "Nor will he break it with the wheel of his cart." And see, they use carts, and the wheel just grinds on that thing. And yet it doesn't break it. "Nor bruise it with his horsemen." They even run horses over it. "This also comes forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." In other words, God does the same thing towards his people. Now, if you're a fitch or if you're a cumin, he'll treat you different than if you're wheat. But if he wants to make you into one loaf, a body of Christ, that's exactly what's happening right now in this move of God. He wants to make us one instead of separately perfecting us. He's wanting to make us one body united together. If he's going to do that, if he's going to make bread, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. There you are standing in the stock and whoosh, cuts you off, drags you away, hauls you down the road, bounce, bounce, throws you on this floor, smashed, and then all of a sudden these ox and these beasts come stomping on you, and this cart gets pulled over you, and it's got this heavy wooden planks with rock and metal embedded in the bottom, grind you up. Sound like fun? "This comes forth from the Lord of hosts, who is excellent in working and wonderful in counsel." That's exactly what was happening to Israel. And in Isaiah's prophecy here, that's what he was letting them know. He's saying, but it's not going to be forever. Don't worry. You won't get bruised. You won't have permanent damage, in other words. It'll be okay. You'll come out of it cleaner than when you went into it. Although it's going to seem like the world is turned upside down. Some of you say, amen. It's all right. You're going to come out purer than when you went in. Wonderful in counseling. This is the wonderful working of God. Wonderful. Now, don't forget that. Let's look also in Romans 11. Now, Romans 11 is Paul's description of how God is dealing with Israel. And he just got through discussing. I'm not going to go through all of it, of course. In verse 34, he says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" And after that, well, let me start at verse 32. "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." God's wisdom blinded Israel, brought them into the rejection, but he had mercy on them because of their ignorance after they were blinded. And then he spread the gospel out to the Gentiles. The Gentiles got brought in to turn the Jews into jealousy. And he brings them all in. And he brings in the Gentiles. The Israelites are eventually going to come in after they've been afflicted. And they've gone through the time of Jacob's trouble. And they've been purged by God. And so God concluded them all in unbelief, which is a trial. That's a trial. In order that he might have mercy upon all. So the Gentiles are out in unbelief. He brought them in. The Israelites are out in unbelief. He's going to bring them in. And look in verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" Paul thinks this is pretty wonderful how God has done it. He thinks it's pretty wonderful how God has afflicted Israel in order to bring them into salvation. Because they just wouldn't hear any other way, it seems like. God has chosen us in a furnace of affliction, it says in Isaiah somewhere. So, Deuteronomy 29:29. In conclusion to this verse, this one point here. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So God keeps these things hidden. The specific cases are hidden. The general principles are revealed. We know basically, we come to know basically that God uses it. But in each individual specific case, you don't know. You don't know why. You can't lay your finger upon every little thing, and if you try to figure out why, you'll undoubtedly be wrong. And so why waste your mind on that? Why not spend your time justifying God and praising God and believing Him for glory through the trial? Why not do that? Why not do that? Rejoice in God at the goodness that comes when you're having a powerful spiritual union. Rejoice to God at the goodness that comes when you don't. When you're in, and maybe one was just broken and you're in the torments of soul. You know, your spirit is crying out. Rejoice in God when you're up in the glory. Rejoice in God when you're down. But learn to rejoice in God no matter what you're going through, because God is working in it to bring perfection. So hear ye the word of the Lord. He gives not account of any of his matters. Just remember that. He doesn't give account of any of his matters. Verse 14. For God speaks once, yea twice, yet man perceives it not. He's teaching here and talking about how God hides his answers. Now God is faithful to speak. That is, God is faithful to teach. Once, yea twice. Now this once, yea, twice is a proverbial expression. It could have been twice, yea, thrice, or thrice, yea, four times, you know. We'll see that in the Proverbs. But it's once, yea, twice. Now, what is meant here is, number one, God speaks consistently. Once, yea, twice. He doesn't quit. Once, yea, twice, meaning again and again and again and again. He speaks consistently. This is what this proverbial expression means. Secondly, once, yea, twice, points to the confirmation of what he says. Meaning, he doesn't change his mind on a thing. It's once, yea, twice. He keeps saying the same thing. So it's not only consistency in doing it, but it's also a confirmation. You know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Once, yea, twice. So it's absolute confirmation. Thirdly, once, yea, twice also implies variety. Variety. Now, I think it says once, yea, twice because he's saying just one thing. He's saying basically one thing, and that is he wants to save his people. He wants to deliver his people from going down to the pit. That's what we'll see here in a few verses down. It's once, yea, twice, because there's one thing God mainly wants to say again and again and again and again, and that is to deliver his people from the pit. That's his purpose in speaking. That's what he's trying to do. In Psalm 62 and verse 11, we see the same proverbial expression. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. In other words, this is a thing that gets said again and again and again. Power belongs unto God. Now, it's difficult to hear it when God speaks because most of us aren't in a place where we can hear that still small voice. And so he says, yet man perceives it not. And you'll have to admit, God is constantly speaking to us, continually. Do we hear it? Roll book's not here yet. It'll be here in just a few minutes. So, man doesn't perceive it. And that's the truth. We're not hearing God. We don't always know what he's saying. Otherwise, we wouldn't be crying, oh, Lord, why have you done... We'd be at trust. We'd be at peace. We'd just say, it's all right. Lord's going to work it out. All right. Verse 15 now, he begins to show you how God speaks. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Now here's a revelation that has really influenced my life. This revelation right here has really influenced my life. And I think about it often. I really do. And what this is saying is, God is so glorious and so wise and so high above us. And man is so proud, so insolent, arrogant, self-sufficient, that and yet God loves us so much that he wants to speak to us. But because the extreme is so great between him and us, he has to veil himself in darkness when he speaks to us. He has to veil himself in darkness so that we rarely know when he's talking. But he is putting things into our spirit. He is affecting us. He is influencing us. He's giving us revelation and understanding, and we don't even know where it all came. Even like in this class. A month later, you know, all of a sudden you'll find out you're different. You're thinking different. You don't know when it happened. You don't know exactly what was said. You're not sure exactly what the revelation was, but you're different. You feel different. You look at things different. Something happened in your life, but you don't know when or how exactly. Sometimes something hits you, wham, you know, you get a deliverance or whatever, and it's really an impact, really an effect. But usually God is speaking to us, and he's speaking with you every day. He is dealing with your life every day. And you often do not know when, how, what. God does veil himself in darkness, says so. Psalms 97 and verse 2. He is the God that hides himself. In fact, that's his title, the God that hideth himself. Who am I? His voice is gone throughout the earth, it says in Psalms 19 and verse 1 and following. His voice is gone throughout the earth. And yet none seem to listen, none seem to hear it. So God does his work upon man's spirit when man is not aware of it. You ever wondered about Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13? Where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Let me show you how that works. Here's man, okay? Here we are. Here's our heart. And, better give him a little bit of hair. And, oh boy. Give him a shave. And, anyway, better keep him smiling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, in your mind, there should be a concept of fear and trembling to work out your salvation. Why? Because before you have this mental idea, God has already been working in your life. And He is dealing in your heart. And He's dealing in the spirit of your mind. And He is putting things in there. And so these impressions, these convictions, these things that all of a sudden we just have them. You know, they're just there. You know what I mean? They're just there. Better work them out. With fear and trembling. Because it's God who has been working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That desire to walk with God, where'd that come from? Came from God. Therefore, follow it with fear and trembling. Because that's a gift of God. And you don't want to treat a gift of God lightly. See? God puts those things inside of you. You shouldn't just say, nah, and go your way. That's not working out your salvation with fear and trembling. When you realize that that is a gift of God, treat it carefully. Be faithful with it. You've got a conviction. You've got convictions inside of there. Follow those convictions. I'm talking about things that are given to you by God, not the devil and you know, your own concepts, but the things that God... That's why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because God first worked it in you. And now you've got those things inside, and God wants you to live them out in fear and trembling, because He's the one who put them there. See? I'm not saying everything that's in your mind, understand the qualifications. So, while man is in deep sleep, God opens their understanding. And when you're in sleep, your soul is not comprehending. You know, you're out. And whenever you come towards the surface, you know what I mean? You go through cycles of sleep at night, usually four of them. Go through cycles. And four, is it two? It's two. About every 4 hours, you go through 2 hour cycles. There's 2 hour cycles of going from deep sleep up to lighter sleep and then back down to deeper sleep. That's the general pattern of sleep. And it usually takes about 2 hours a cycle, so there's usually 8 hours sleep that people sleep. Right around that time. And you start up and you go down and you come up and you go down and you come up. And so you'll remember sometimes your dreams just before you wake up, because you're starting to kind of wake up. And then usually in the middle of the night there's another time when you're fairly awake. And then right when you go to sleep, you're kind of alert a little bit. And then there's the deep troughs where your mind is much more dead. And it's actually been found that you gain more refreshment when you're closer towards the top. And what's happening is your soul is not controlling what's going on. But you still got energy going through your brain, although it's subdued. And since you are not controlling it, your mind, brain, is actually producing a chemical. And it just, you know... It's kind of like you have ordered plans in a computer of where the electrical currents are going to go. But then, at nighttime, you shut the computer down, but you still allow electric currents to go. And so they go haphazardly throughout the computer. And you'll get some weird connections. And so you'll end up, you know, riding a horseback backwards with somebody you don't know across the plain, and then all of a sudden flying, and then you end up, you know, doing some crazy thing. You know, and it just, you know, this crazy stuff. Dreams come from a multitude of busyness, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. And so your mind just kind of, and things just start going, spinning around you. See? During that time, and who knows what kind of dream you're going to come up with, see? Could be anything under the sun. And then you wake up. Well, while you're in deep sleep, God takes opportunity to seal up instruction. And you'll wake up sometimes and there'll be a new commitment in your heart. You went to bed that night full of frustration and confusion. You woke up the next morning and your face was set. You don't know when it happened, how it happened, something happened. God sealed up instruction. He spoke to your spirit, your subconscious. He dealt with you in the night, in your spirit. You know, and you've had the experience probably of your spirit experiencing things and your mind didn't really know what you experienced. You can't really lay your finger on it. You don't really know exactly what it is. You may even be having an experience and not knowing what's happening. You may be lost in the spirit. I've had that experience many times recently, more recently, where your spirit, you're just experiencing things and you don't know what you're experiencing. But you come out of it different. There's new convictions, there's new understanding, you know, whatever. Even though your soul may not be fully comprehended, may not be in the same place, see. And, of course, we want to get closer and closer to understanding those things in our spirit. But God does that and seals up our instruction. It's sealed up. Meaning, you can't really see it all. All you got is a little tag on the outside. And you can read where it came from, where it's going, what's inside, but you can't really fully understand it. It's sealed up. And those things start making you into something. And it's according to your heart. It's because of what your heart is before God. And so you see, we don't realize how often God is dealing with us in our spirits. We don't. We may think the Lord never speaks to me. He's talking to you all the time in your spirit and dealing with you at night when you're in deep sleep. And I think it also can be used in a more figurative way, that is, at times when you're not aware. And sleep here is not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. Sleep is a gift of God. Those of you that have had insomnia know that. It's a gift of God. It's a refreshment. It's a refreshing thing. And He seals up the instruction. Guess what this word instruction is? It's more literally correction. In other words, convictions. You're checked. Your conscience is smitten. You know, there's certain things that you have. I have found myself at times struggling in a solical realm, trying to understand certain things. And you just, forget about it. You just trust in the Lord. And you just look to God, go to bed, wake up the next morning. And either that or just even during the day, you just give it all to the Lord. You don't try to figure it all out mentally. You know, you don't try to trust in your own understanding, but you trust in the Lord. And all of a sudden you find the peace and things fall into place and you see things clearly. As long as you're looking after it solically, you're falling into legalism. You're judging after the letter, after the outward man. And as soon as you gave it over to the Lord, God sealed up your instruction. And because of His convictions and of His spiritual input, things got put in place, and you don't know really exactly when it was. You don't know exactly how He did it. But all of a sudden, you find yourself with a clarity and understanding. You know, God is dealing with us all the time. That's why we should never, never dishonor God by saying that He's not doing this or He's not doing that, or God never speaks to me, or God doesn't show me things, or God isn't dealing with my life. He's dealing with your life all the time. You need to honor Him by faith. Thanks, Lord. And exalt Him in your life, knowing that He does, even when you don't know it. Aren't you still walking with God? I'll tell you what. If God let the devil at you, you'd get wiped out. He's dealing with you and giving you things and protecting you and working with you, and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. This builds my faith tremendously. And just encourages me to trust in God all the more. And it draws me out of those solical judgments that can be such a blight. In Isaiah 8 and verse 16, it says there that God seals up His law among His disciples. That's what He does. He seals it up. He puts it inside of them. And they hardly even know what's there. It's sealed up. See, it's kind of hidden. But it's a hidden work of His Spirit. And it's based on your heart before God and your desire after God. That's why Paul says there's no condemnation. The good that you would, you do not. The evil that you would not do, you do. There's no condemnation. Because with your spirit, with your heart, with your inner man, you delight in the law of God. See? So your heart's after God and God's dealing with you good. Don't worry about it. Don't be condemned. Trust Him. He does this to withdraw man from his purpose. That is, to keep us from our carnal works. To keep us from our carnal understanding. You see, if we had it all under control, that is, if we understood everything that was happening to us all the time, and we understood it all, we'd make such a mess of things. We'd make such... You know, it's just kind of interesting how people are made, how we're made. So much is going on inside of us and in our minds and in our hearts we're not even aware of. Let me ask you this. Haven't you done something and wondered why you did that? You're not even aware of your motives. You don't know why you did that. Haven't you found yourself feeling a certain way and wondering, why do I feel this way? You know, what has happened that causes me just to, you know, experience this freedom? Or why? What is this damp? Where is this skull coming from? What am I thinking now? Why am I acting the way I'm acting? Hey, let's face it. We do a whole lot more than we ever realize why. Our mind couldn't hold it all anyway. And so God is constantly working in our spirit, sealing it up, and we're not even aware. And it draws us away from our works, because if it was left up to us, if we had to save ourselves, if we had to walk in the Spirit ourselves, we'd make such a mess of it. Admit it. You may think that you're doing a good job. Let me just tell you. If you're doing a good job, it's just because you're yielding more to the Lord. You're submitting more to God. You're putting yourself under Him. And He's able to work in you. That's what's happening. It's not because you sat down and figured it all out. Well, okay, I'm deciding to be happy at this hour and to be rejoicing in this hour and to have this commitment over in this hour. And I've got it all lined out and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to have these feelings and I'm going to have this conviction and I'm going to have this understanding. And I'm deciding that today I'm going to understand all of the book of Job and I'm going to understand all of the, you know, I'm just going to put my life together. Oh, what a joke. You know, you get into the Bible and you start reading the Bible. Who knows what you're going to get for that day? I've been in Galatians a lot lately, reading the book of Galatians. Who knows what I'm going to get? One day, one thing has struck me I've never seen before. Another day, you know, seems like I didn't get anything. But something burning inside. I got things I didn't know I got. Other times, it's real obvious what I got, it seems to me. You know what I mean? We don't know. Okay, I'm going to be really blessed by verse 6 today. Verse 6 might not mean a thing to you today. You know what I mean? You know what I mean?
Yes.
How you pick up the Bible and one day something clicks.
Yes.
How come it never clicked like that before?
Yes.
What made it do that today? The Lord gave me a scripture today. The Lord gave you a scripture today. And what happened is, your spirit, you know, just because of whatever, you know, whatever was happening in you, I mean, it's so complex. All the different interactions of the Spirit of God, demons, angels, your mind, your mentality, your past, your present, what the night was like before, what the last week was, what commitments you're making, what you're not yielding to the Lord, what you are yielding to the Lord, your faith, your unbelief, your love, your hate. I mean, all of these is complex. All of those things affect us so that that day, the Lord was able to drive this into you. The day before, maybe it was just a general thing that kind of happened. You're not even aware of anything happening. But God did put something in there. You know, many times, it's just like with learning. You know what you learn 6 months later after you can look back on it. Or you've gone through experiences you don't even know what you went through and you have to think about it for a week. And after the week's over, you think you're pretty sure now what happened. You know what I mean? You have to really think it through to figure out what happened. And then you may be wrong. I mean, this is life is complex like this. So it's not like God is up front, tells us this, and then we do that. Or we decide we're going to do this, and then we do it. It's not like that at all. These things are much more complicated, and God is dealing behind the scenes all the time. It makes me love Him all the more. Here He comes along, and He's ministering to us all the time and doesn't even let us know it. You know, it'd be like a neighbor that's coming by, and he's cleaning your house, and when you're gone, and he's mowing your lawn when you're gone, and he's putting groceries in your cupboard, and all you know is that it just seems like there's always food in the house, and things just never seem to get dirty. And then 10 years later, you wake up to the fact that, hey, I haven't mowed my lawn in 10 years, and it's always been cut. I haven't washed my house, and it's always been clean. I've had this food, I've been eating it, and I've never paid for it. I wonder if somebody's bringing me this, you know. That's about what it's like in the Spirit. And God all along has been feeding us and taking care of us, and we weren't even aware. You know what it's like when the Lord pulls a plug?
Yes.
All of a sudden, you know, you just don't understand. All of a sudden the anointing leaves or whatever, you know. And you realize, I didn't realize this. I've been anointed all this time and I didn't even know it. I just thought I was just being a good boy and I was doing everything. I had everything under control. That's what I thought was happening. I had everything under control. I didn't realize it's just, you know, I didn't realize it was God that had everything under control. And then He pulls the plug and there we are, floundering and thrashing out in the sea, wondering what's going on. I'll tell you, God is so good.
Yes.
If we would just trust Him. If we would just trust Him. Have confidence. Just be patient. Be patient. There's a sister really going through it the other day. She's just happy as a lark now. She's been happy for about 3 weeks now. But I'll tell you, she was really at her wit's end. And one thing I just told her really stuck in her mind. I says, hey, wait. Why don't you just wait 6 months? Just relax. Stay around. You know God called you here. You know God's hand is on your life. Stick it out for 6 months. And at the end of 6 months, talk to me. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. We love you. You know, you're well cared for. You know, That just broke something. It broke something in her mind. It broke a demonic force upon her mind somehow. And it just set her free. Say, yeah, yeah. The demons got me all frantic and all worked up and everything. Pastor Don's a man of God. You know, the elders, men of God. Brethren around here, men of God. You know, we're looking to the Lord. We're trusting. We just relax. We just wait it out. You know? Just broke a demonic power on our life. You know, if we can have that confidence in God, the Lord's going to work it out. If we're just trusting, He's dealing with my life. He's speaking to me when I don't even know it. He's speaking to me, so I can trust Him. I don't have to know it. I don't have to see it. I don't see 1/10 of it, you know. Seriously, I really believe this. You know how we use less than 1/10 of our brain cells? And yet we've got billions and billions of information logged away. I'm sure it's the same thing. You know, we hardly know half of what's in our mind. We hardly know. I mean, we don't hardly know anything that's in our mind. We're only just dealing on the skin surface of everything that's in our mind. And that's still only 1/10 of the whole thing. I know it's the same way with God. He is constantly dealing in our lives and we're hardly aware of any of it. We just see the skin surface of what God is doing. Lord told me this today. That's number 5,853 today. You just didn't know it. He's been dealing with you all day long. You know? He has been doing this in this circumstance and He's been giving you life. He's been feeding life into your spirit all day long and you weren't even aware of it. That's how God is. He's really holding our soul in life. He really is. He is giving life to our spirit and He is giving us understanding by His truth. This thing is a whole lot deeper than what we ever realized. And it's not so much of what you understand, you see, therefore. It's the condition of your heart that is the big determiner. If you close off your heart and rebel, see, then's when you get into trouble. Keep your heart open. Keep your heart soft and tender before the Lord. And God's going to get you there. Trust Him. Trust Him. He'll seal up instruction in you. To withdraw you from your purpose and to hide pride from man. Isn't that interesting? To hide pride from man. This is the root of all sin. Even as humility is the fountain of all grace, so pride is the root of all sin. In every sin, there is pride. Every single sin, there is some pride somewhere. Therefore, we want to obtain humility above all else. And so God helps us. If God spoke to us man to man, we'd soon be writing a book. We'd have ourselves up on a fountain. We'd say, the whole world lies at my feet. I mean, we would be so proud. And so God can't talk to us front up. If we knew, let's just say, for instance, the President of the United States has been helping you all along. Helping you, feeding you, giving you money, and you never knew who it was. You never knew who it was. If you knew it was the President and He was talking up front with you, you'd be so proud and untouchable by us. You'd just think you're the greatest thing the earth ever saw. You know what I mean? And you may not think you feel that way, and we may not because President of the United States, you know. But let's give it to somebody that you really think well about. What if Jesus talked to you day and night, right up front, face to face? You know, Lord told me He spoke to me. You know, I mean audibly. I mean we're really talking spiritual, brother. I mean the Lord really. You'd be so unreachable. You'd be so proud. So God didn't talk to us that way. He talks to us, and we don't even know He's talking to us. He's talking to the angels. And He's saying, "Yeah, I've been dealing with son John down there, John. I've been dealing with John down there." I just picked out John, but there's one. And I've given him about 9,000 messages today. He thinks I gave him one. But that's okay. That's okay. I'll keep him humble. He's going to have enough problem with that one. He's going to talk about that one for the next month. Yeah, he's going to tell his wife over and over again, you know. He wants to make sure who's the most spiritual in the house, you know. Everybody needs to understand. You know, that's what we do. It really is. And so, and we just want to tell other people that God showed me and God told me. We itch to tell people how God spoke to us. You know, if He really did, we'd be totally unreachable. And so He hides pride from us. And the few times He lets us know what He's doing, we have enough problem with that. I tell you, God is so great. He is so wise. He is so mighty. God speaks to us once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. Do you believe me now? Do you believe me now? While we're deep sleep falls upon man. It's interesting. Do you know when God solemnized His covenant with Abraham? When He put him to sleep. Genesis 15 and verse 12. A deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And then God solemnized His covenant with Abraham. And the burning furnace and the fiery torch went between the parts. Guess when God made covenant with Adam? By bringing Eve from his side. When he was in a deep sleep. When he was in deep sleep. And it's typical of Christ when he went into the sleep of death, bringing forth the church. But he was in a deep sleep when he brought forth Eve, when he could bring him that helpmate. How about Jacob? Jacob, when God solemnized his covenant with him, guess when he did it? When he was in a deep sleep, sleeping on that stone, and a ladder was stretched between heaven and earth. Genesis 28, 11 through 16. Daniel, he received revelations and visions. Guess when he received those deep revelations and visions? When he was in a deep sleep. Daniel 8:18. Daniel 10 and verse 9. Guess when Peter got his vision of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles after God put him in a trance and said, I'm going to take this guy out. I'm going to take him out so I can deal with him. So he took him out. John on the Isle of Patmos, God gave him revelation when he took him into the Spirit. He kind of took him out of himself. The time of slumber is also a time of contemplation. There are a lot of things that are done in our sleep that we're not aware of. Psalms 4 and verse 4. You know, I read a most interesting article that dealt with sleep. It was a documentary on sleep. Did intensive studies on sleep. And one of the amazing things is that your mind is probably more active when you're asleep than when you're awake. You know how you've got the pinch roller in your the capstan and the pinch roller in your cassette recorder, and how the pinch roller pinches against the capstan and it sets the pace of how fast the tape's going to go through. And so the tape goes through the machine at a certain rate and we hear it. Well, when you go to sleep, the tape machine keeps running, but the pinch roller just kind of eases off. You know what happens then? The take-up reel starts to spin. And all of a sudden, you know, as it's racing through. That's kind of what happens in sleep. You cover a lot more ground. See, when you're in control, we're much more laborious and much more stilted and lumbering along. You know, we're really clumsy creatures, you know, in that way. When you're asleep, the old mind can start spinning off. You ever notice how when an intense moment of great fear or great joy, how your mind can move so fast. If something happens, how you can act so quickly and never even hardly think through what you're doing. And you came to 10 conclusions all at once. And it lasted about a half a second. You've heard people that have fallen, and they've fallen, and they've gone through their whole life in a span of about a second. And in that span, they went through their whole life. Their whole life flashed before them. You know, it's amazing what the mind can do, what the mind can handle. And we're pretty sluggardly, you know, when we're in control. But at night, you know, your mind's able to go. What I'm saying is that there's a lot that goes on in us that we're really not aware of. And I don't mean let your mind go. I'm just meaning when you're sleeping, you're gaining rest and refreshing, and your mind is able to kind of do whatever it's going to do, you know, and you're not even aware of it. Your soul's not aware of it. But they have taken tests in the sleep and taken the mental impulses, the electrical impulses from the brain, and it's just going to town. It's just going to town in the middle of your sleep. Your head, your mind's just a buzzing and a whirring. And it'll go into cycles where it goes real quiet at times. Deep, deep, deep sleep. But then it'll kind of come up and then it'll start just a buzzing and a whirring and going to town, you know, during your sleep. And you may not remember anything in the morning. You can see now that God doesn't give account of all the things that He does. He just wants to help you and bless you. And He wants to share His heart with you. And so God gives it to us, and we can't really take credit for it. We don't know where it came, how it came, we can't really take credit for it. We just know that we're a little different now and we're just living a little differently. And somebody may come up to you and say, boy, have you ever changed? You say, I have. How? Tell me about it. We're not aware. We're not aware of how we've changed. And guess who gets all the credit then? See? Hopefully. God. Because how He's changed you and you weren't even aware of it. In Romans chapter 4, Paul makes a real clear treatise on how our relationship with God is because of promise through grace by faith. Because of promise through grace by faith. It's not of works. It's not something that you earned and you worked out. And so this little thing here teaches the same thing. So Elihu is telling Job, Job, you have no idea how God speaks. He speaks, He's teaching us. We're not even aware of it. We don't know what's happening inside of us. And then he goes on, verse 18. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. See, he actually saves our soul. This is the whole purpose of God, to seek and to save that which was lost. He wants to keep us from eternal damnation. Now see, all men die. So here, keeping back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword is more than just physical death. It's talking about that final death, that ultimate death, that outer darkness. And perishing by the sword is a violent death. He's going to keep us from perishing by the sword. From the violent death of the devil's fiery darts. The violent death of persecution and destruction by the devil. Now, this is the first way that God speaks. He speaks through instruction and correction and discipline in the middle of the night at times when we're not aware, which could also include in the daytime, but it's just when we're not aware. We're in a deep sleep concerning that. We don't even know what God is doing. That's how He likes to instruct us. But you know what? If we won't listen to that, if we won't heed those proddings of the Holy Ghost, if we won't heed those inner convictions that God gives us, then He has another way to talk to us. Verse 19. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. Yep, this is the second way God deals with us. The word also could be translated or. He is chastened with pain upon his bed. So you're either going to get instruction in the night season when you're in sleep and in peace and rest and refreshing, or you're going to get instructed by pain. And so here we see that troubles and trials are disciplinary and they're instructionary. They're beneficial. They're beneficial. Now bed, when you're in bed, it's a time of reflection. You can't do anything else. God's finally got you in a place where you're going to listen to Him. And He makes your bones hurt. He puts pain in your bones. And the bones speak of the inner man. And so God is going to cause you to begin to experience and to feel in your inner man. And you know, bones are really a very painful. A broken bone is a very painful thing. And cuts have a way of kind of numbing themselves. Broken bones, they could have a real deep, deep pain. You know what I mean? I had a guy, crazy guy. He'd take this real thin needle and he'd get in a place of real contemplation. I think the guy may have been demonized. I'm not sure. But he'd take this real thin needle and he'd slowly push it through his skin, down through his muscle, and he would be totally relaxed so he wouldn't flex his muscle. He'd push it through and it wouldn't hardly even feel it. You know, just be a slight little prick until he'd touch his bone. As soon as he'd touch his bone, then there'd be a tremendous amount of pain. And pull the thing back out again. And it wouldn't hardly bleed. Just be a little thin little thing, and he'd just push it down in. And if he ever went and touched his bone, that's when he'd feel the pain. Then he'd pull the thing out. And I don't know if he was demonized or not. It almost sounds like acupuncture or something like that. But everything was fine until he hit the bone. And see, it is possible that if you had a small enough needle, you would hardly break anything. You would hardly break a blood vessel or anything. You would slip right through the cells. You know, I mean, that is a possibility. But anyway, they're the most sensitive to pain. Your bones speak of your inner man. You know, your inner man is most sensitive to pain. Your spirit can bear your infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? It's a spirit that is wounded inside that will cause you the greatest amount of pain. Greatest amount. I mean, it goes way deeper than anything else you've experienced. Boy, I've experienced that in these last several months. The greatest torments I've ever had have been in my spirit. And yet, I don't know, it's a whole different realm. And yet it's not destructive. You know what I mean? It's like I just experienced things in my spirit, and at the depths of it are way beyond anything I've experienced before. And so your soul doesn't go near as deep as those bones do. So God wants to get talking to your bones, you know? And so if we won't listen by revelation in those things that He puts in us, then He's going to talk to us through pain and chastening. And He's going to get us on our bed, and He'll knock us down that way. So we're going to get the picture one way or another. It's much like the parent that keeps warning Johnny, Johnny now, you know, Johnny, do this, Johnny, do that. And if he won't, finally, wham, down comes the rod, or he gets affliction by what he was doing that he was being told not to do. If you don't stop doing that, you're going to break that, and that's going to knock you in the head. You know, it's going to knock you in the head. Johnny, you keep leaving out the rake with the tines up, you're going to step on that thing, it's going to smash you in the head someday. Johnny, now don't forget. Johnny, now don't forget. And there it is again. Johnny walks by and pow, flat on his back. Well, Johnny, see? And that's what the Lord does. He speaks to us. If we won't hear, then He's got another method. We'll learn this way. The seed of instruction. So that His life, verse 20, so that His life abhors bread and His soul dainty meat. Meaning there's no more taste for temporal delights. You know, God will put you in affliction where you don't want to go out and just live it up, whoop it up in the flesh. Like that one guy that was whooping it up in the flesh, and one day he fell right in front of a train. He worked a train yard, and the train just came by immediately. It just slipped, fell, wham, just went right across, and it cut off both of his arms right above the elbow. And he quit running around. He quit carousing. He quit drinking, he quit smoking, he quit running with women. He quit it all. That fast. And he knew he'd been wrong all along. He was a backslidden Christian. He knew he was playing with fire. That happened, he quit it all right now. You know, that happens, doesn't it? It causes you to begin to think about things and wonder where your priorities really are. We need to find out what really maintains life. What really life subsists on. And when you're in pain on your bed, you begin to appreciate those things of life that we take all too often for granted. This parallels with Psalm 107, verse 18. Psalm 107 and 18, verse 18. Well, let me read verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saves them out of their distresses. So God's going to get to us one way or another. In verse 21 it says here, His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and His bones that were not seen stick out. Before, all we knew was carnal Joe. Now when he's afflicted, that carnality begins to subside because he's abhorring all manner of dainty meat. And so his flesh begins to waste away. And his bones that were not seen now begin to stick out. Now we begin to see his inner man. His bones begin to stick out now. We begin to see what's going on the inside. This is a perfect parallel with 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. He that suffers in the flesh ceases from sin. Because it says there, arm yourselves with the same mind as Christ had. For he that suffers in the flesh ceases from sin. You know, we need to separate our soul from our spirit. You know that? The Word of God is alive and powerful, and it's divided between soul and spirit. We need to have that separation. And it's not an easy separation. If you're living in the flesh, you'll never find it. You'll never find that separation. You'll do things in the soul that you thought were in the spirit. And you'll do things in the spirit, and you won't even know you're doing things in the spirit. You've got to get rid of the flesh so that you can divide between soul and spirit. Verse 22. Yea, his soul draws near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. I'll tell you, the beauty of life is best appreciated in view of death. That's when life is best appreciated. You ever been near dying? When you came out of the experience where you almost lost your life, you appreciated your life like never before. You appreciated your life like never before when you almost lost it. And that's what's happening here. Now here he's drawing near unto the destroyers. And it may be referring to the angels and possibly the demons that take life, cast us into the pit. We're drawing near. Now, at this point, you need help. Bad. Verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among 1,000, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. Now you need a messenger. Some commentators even translate angel. But this messenger, I'll tell you, is Jesus Christ. He's the messenger of the covenant, as he's called in Malachi 3 and verse 1. And what is this messenger's purpose? His purpose is to interpret. He's to interpret. Really, we need interpretation, don't we? We need to know what is. We need to know basically what to do. We need to know where we're going. We need to know, you know, how these things should happen. Well, you don't need the three friends, that's for sure. You don't need them. You need an interpreter. One among 1,000. That means there's very few. There are very few that can properly interpret the heart of God in any given situation. Most, you know, they're because, you know why? Because there's very few that are spiritual. But he that is spiritual, let him restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Well, there's very few that can do that. They come on like the three friends, blasting away, laying out law, laying out judgment. They're not judging after the spirit. They're judging after the outer man. Did you see what they did? Ah, horrible sinners, you know, judging after the outward. They don't know what their heart was. They don't know what was going on inside. They haven't been careful and waited. They just come blasting on them like a legalist, you know. Instead of with the heart of God. It's one among 1,000, believe me. One among 1,000. And one among 1,000 is also used to describe Christ. He's one among 1,000. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And it's also the bride. Song of Solomon 6 and verse 1. And what is he going to do to man? You know what he's going to do to man? He is going to show to man his uprightness. Now you can take this one of three ways. And I think all three of them apply. Either he's going to show unto man the right way. You could actually translate it instead of uprightness. You could actually translate it the right way. He's going to show unto man his right way. In other words, what way he should go now. Or he's going to show unto man, number two, man's righteousness. That is, his uprightness. He's going to show unto man the righteousness that God has imputed to him. See? And that's and Elihu is going to do both. He's going to show to Job the right way now to take. He's also going to show Job his righteousness, that he was a righteous man. Or his righteousness may be referring to God's righteousness. Although not probably. But it still fits. Showing to man his, that is God's righteousness. Just like Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He came, showed us God's righteousness. And then he showed us your righteousness in him. And then he showed you the right way to take. He showed you the way and then he became the way himself. And so he's done all in all for us. I'll tell you, we need an interpreter, one among 1,000, in order to do that. Could you be that interpreter? If any brother fell into any problem or difficulty or whatever happened, would you have the heart of God and be able to go to him and take him further in the Spirit? Or would you end up beating him down, slapping more law on him? What would you do? Would you be an interpreter, one among 1,000? Would you be able to show unto him his uprightness? Or would you come like one of the three friends, declaring to him his iniquity and beating him down in his pain and his suffering? Which one would you be? God's looking for interpreters, one among 1,000. Verse 24, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. Then he is gracious. In other words, somebody that will come in and lift up the man, not beat him down. Somebody that will come in and be a ransom to the man. You know what ransom means in the Hebrew, literally? It means to cover. I have found a covering. Glory to God. Guess what covers? Love. Love covers a multitude of sins. There's no greater ransom than love. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 13, he says, no greater love is any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And guess what that laying down his life did for us? It covered us. Yes. That's what we need. We need somebody to rush in and cover us. If your wife is manifesting demons and blaring away and just pouring out ungodliness or whatever, he doesn't need somebody to walk in the back room and get out the shotgun. What God needs is somebody to rush in and cover. Mm-hmm. Wrap your arms around her and love her up and hold her tight and just squeeze them demons right out of her with your love. You know? Just let your love just squelch the whole thing. And vice versa, woman to the man. Cover! Then he will say, I have found a ransom. Deliver him. Deliver here literally means redeem. Redeem by paying the ransom. In other words, buy him back. Buy him back. And we buy him back by love. By love. That's how we buy him back. Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not but to give His life as a ransom. And that's what we are to be for one another. A ransom. The price paid in order to redeem and buy back our brother. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What a truth. What a truth. We can live and believe and know that truth.